3:4. For every house is built by someone, but he who built everything is God.
Well, good evening, everyone. I'm thankful for our song reading and our scripture reading and our prayer. Always thankful for all of that. Especially thankful for Mickey this evening. I heard it said that courage is not the absence of fear, but the judgment that something's more important than your fear. And you know what? I think that's actually a lot of the Christian life, is that there's a lot of things that we're nervous about, that we're fearful of, that we get the butterflies, that we get perhaps even a little anxious about. But we have to make a judgment call that sometimes things are more important. I'm very thankful for what Mickey did. As soon as I came in this morning, he seemed nervous. And he told you from his own lips he was nervous. And I personally just view it as encouraging, because I think that many times we try to isolate ourselves on an island and say, you know, I'm the only one that's trying to serve the Lord. I'm the only one that's trying to stretch my comfort zone. But really, a lot of us are really doing the best we can, doing the best we can to serve the Lord. And so thankful for Mickey. You know, in my line of work, sometimes I do talk to people that are atheists and agnostic. And last time I did a What Say You, I kind of talked about the cosmological argument. You know, some of these arguments, as you get in discussions with people that believe they're highly educated and believe they have all the answers, just realize how many times they do come up short when it comes to just simple basic questions. The cosmological argument basically goes, you need an adequate cause for the universe. And really, it goes deeper than that. You need an adequate cause for energy. You need an adequate cause for life. You need an adequate cause for the earth, matter. There's a lot of questions there. The Bible actually answers basically all of those in the very first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, they say that's too simple. But what I'd say is, as they start to explore those, they actually answer them in a way that would be similar to myself. If I say, well, all life comes from pre-existing life, but where did the first life come from? Almost everybody I've asked that question to, they'll either boil it down to life was started supernaturally, or life is eternal. And interesting enough, I think both those are descriptions of God. Is I think that if we use our logic and we use our mind, it will lead us back to God every time. You know, where did the first life come from? All life comes from pre-existing life. It was either started supernaturally or it's eternal. And even people that believe to be highly educated, I've almost got every single one to say, you know what? Life either has to be eternal or it was started supernaturally. And both those I'm comfortable with because both those describe God. The same thing is with energy and matter. You know, the laws of thermodynamics, you know, matter cannot be created nor destroyed. Well, matter either has to be eternal or it was supernaturally created. You have your choice. Either way, you're really describing the God which I serve. The cosmological argument is not the only argument that we could use. You need an adequate cause for everything that we see around us. But there's also the teleological argument, which is basically design. And these arguments have been around for a long, long time. But I think the Bible actually makes the teleological argument, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4, which is what was read for us. It says there in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, for every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And when you get into the argument in relation to design, not only do we have to find a cause for the universe, but then we have to explain why the universe works so well. Why does everything just seem to fall into place? When it comes to life, when it comes to weather, when it comes to the placement of the earth, and all of these things. And many scientists of the past have come to the conclusion, Isaac Newton, Einstein, when they look out, they say, you know what? The world works in such a good order, it's almost like it was designed. I'm concluding that there was a designer of some type. And I really do believe we can look out into the world. And it's such a sad thing that many individuals will look out into the world and they will go exactly opposite of this line of thinking, but if you put them in a real world situation, they won't come to that conclusion. Kyle Bunt was debating Dan Barker, Dan Barker being an atheist. I believe he was a Baptist preacher for a period of time, and then he became an atheist agnostic, I believe. And Kyle Butt kind of was using this argument, and he said, you know, what would you think, Dan Barker, if a laptop washed up on the beach? And you turned it on, and it was working, and it was functioning. Would you just assume that over millions of years in the ocean washed up this perfectly well-working laptop? And of course, he struggled with that. You know, it's almost like walking up on a house in the woods, or a cabin in the woods. Would your first thought be, you know what, after millions and millions of years, you know, these logs fell into perfect place, these windows were cut out perfectly, this door was put there perfectly, all these things fell into place. It just doesn't work that way. You know, when you really look at the world around us, it is working perfectly, it's working in perfect order, it's like there's a builder, and the builder of all things is God. Now, I appreciate this personally myself, because I built this little house with the help of my father-in-law and my brothers up on top of this little hill. And I don't give you the cement for the footers in the ground after a million years. You know what I mean? You know, footers in the ground. You got to dig the hole, and you got to make sure that it's perfectly square, and you got to do all those things, and then you pour the cement in. You give it a million years, I don't even give you the footers in the ground on top of that hill. But they say, oh, the whole house is there. Now, you think about it, a human body, life, is much more complex than a house, but that's what they try to sell to us, isn't it? So that's what they try to sell. After millions and millions of years, we have a house. After millions and millions of years, we have life and a human body. It just doesn't make sense. If you took all the pieces of a watch and you shook it up in a box for a million years, those pieces, all the pieces for the watch are there in that box, but you are never going to make a working box, no matter how long you shake the box. You know, it doesn't make any sense. And I just look at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4, and I just can almost feel that argument. Every house has a builder. We all know that. No one walks up on a house and says, you know what, I think this happened after millions of years. But yet, the atheist agnostic will walk up on a human being, which is immensely more complicated than a building, and say, you know what, this millions of years. You know, really, that's all they have, isn't it? Actually, from 1860, I was doing a youth rally, and I kind of studied this personally, but from 1860 to 1960, the world went from 2 million years old to 4.5 billion years old. From 1860 to 1960, we went from 20 million to 4.5 billion. Where did we get all those years? And why all of a sudden did the Earth start to age all of a sudden? Well, you know what came out in 1859? The Origin of Species. The Origin of Species came out in 1859, and the kind of some of those ideas were already floating around, and some people had already published some things and thoughts and had been talking about this thing. So the age of the Earth had already started to expand, but when you're at 1860, it's 20 million, that's what they say, and then from 1860 to 1960, we get to 4.5 billion. Why did the Earth start aging so fast? Because they knew they didn't have enough time to convince the common person that this is even possible. In fact, if you go back and you read Charles Darwin and you read some of the writers at the time, when the theory comes out and it kind of starts sweeping different areas, almost everybody is saying, this is not possible. This could not happen in this amount of time. So you know what happened? They just started finding time, didn't they? They said, oh, well, it's not actually 20 million, it's actually 100 million. And then it's not 100 million, it's actually a billion. And then it's not a billion, and they just kept going on and on and on and on. But I don't care how much time you have. Do you? I don't care how much time you have. If I walk up on a cabin in the middle of the woods, my assumption is not millions of years made this cabin. When I walk up on a watch, my mindset is not, oh, millions of years, you know, and this watch came to be. That is not my thinking. My thinking is, if there is design, there is a designer. And I think certainly, once again, it points back to God. Thomas E. Warren, he also debated, Thomas E. Warren, a member of the Lord's Church, he debated Antonin Flew. It's actually a really, really good debate. Actually, any of the debates from Thomas Warren are fantastic. He was so thorough. I can't think of too many individuals that were as thorough as Dr. Warren. But Dr. Warren debated Antonin Flew, and he really put him in a hard spot. Actually, Antonin Flew was one of the most well-known atheists during that time period. And at the end of his life, he actually said, you know what, I'm not an atheist anymore, I'm agnostic. And I'm not saying that's necessarily a victory, but I think when Anthony Flew actually talks about his changing a thought, he actually brings up some of the arguments that Thomas Warren brought up. Thomas B. Warren, he brought up the idea, he put up a big chart, and he put up a mechanical hand, and he put up a human hand. And he just started asking basic questions. You got a robot hand, and you got a human hand. And he said, I'm just going to ask you true and false questions, just true and false questions. And he said, which hand was planned and designed? And he says, was the robot hand planned and designed, true or false? Well, it kind of puts them in a hard spot. They're going to say, well, we know the robot hand was designed. They say true. But then they come over to the human hand, and what do they say? Was the human hand designed more complex than the robotic hand? And has feeling and has life? And you know what they answer? They answer false. I mean, he just puts it right up there for them, just as plain as day. You're going to say the robotic hand was planned and designed, but the human hand that is more complex and actually has life, that wasn't designed. Of course, he had a whole series of true and false questions that he would ask, and it certainly put a lot of these individuals in a hard spot. He was very talented and very good at organizing his thoughts. But, you know, Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 says, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Not only do we have to find an adequate cause for everything, but also you have to start fighting this idea of design. Is that design really demands a designer? We say that in everything in life, and then yet when it comes to this issue, many individuals try to run away from it. But truly, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, as it says in Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. But if you're not going to accept design, and many people don't, then where does that put you? You know where it puts you, I believe? If it puts you in saying that all the design that we see in the world, the world being perfect away from the sun, the way that the earth rotates, the way the human body works, the way that animals reproduce, the way humans reproduce, the way that all the systems and seasons work. You know what you have to say all that design is? You have to say it's all chance. Now this is very interesting because in some academic circles, there are some academics, and I'm not saying we should turn to academic genius, I think we should turn to the Bible, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4. All houses have a builder. The builder of all things is God. But in academia, there's actually a little push against Darwinism right now from mathematicians. As mathematicians say, you know what? Evolution is statistically impossible. You know, you think about that. Statistically impossible. You know what I call that? I call that a miracle. I call that supernatural. I would say, once again, if we use our minds, it will lead us back to God every single time. If you think about what started life, what started the earth, what started the universe, what started these things, what caused this? It's either supernatural or eternal. Those both describe God. We start looking out into our universe and we see design. We just see design everywhere in life and the systems all around us. And either, I think you really have two choices. It's either it was designed or it was by random chance. And if it was by random chance, if you look at the statistics, it's a miracle. In fact, many of the people would say impossible. Impossible. Look around the world, we can see that there's a God. We can see that there's a God. We can see it in handiwork. All houses have a builder, and the builder of all things is God. Of course, I like Job. God first asked some Job questions, and I think sometimes we don't really even have answers to some of those questions that God was throwing out to Job. Job, he's going through a lot. He's lost just everything. But there's that series of questions in Job chapter 38 through 41. These questions start getting thrown out to Job. And I read those questions from time to time. And I'm just like the Creator knows. There is a God. There's no doubt in my mind. And I'm not ashamed of that. I'll talk to anybody. I'll talk to anybody. I've talked to individuals that are academics. I've talked to individuals that are hardcore atheists. I've talked to individuals that are agnostics. I am not ashamed at all. Because really, if they think it through, they come to the same conclusion that I do. They start saying words like eternal, supernatural, miracle, impossible. All words that I associate with the God that I serve. Not ashamed one bit to serve the Lord that I serve. But just because we can come to the conclusion that God exists, that does not mean that we can come to a conclusion all by ourselves in terms of what we need to do. And I think that's why we have the inspired Word of God. The inspired Word of God was certainly given to us. We have it from God, Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit, we have the inspired apostles, and we have the recording of the Holy Scriptures. And these things were recorded that we could believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know, many times people wish for more evidence. And actually, it was kind of brought up in Luke in terms of the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man says, please send somebody to my brother. Just send somebody to my family. And you know, the answer is very powerful. They have the law and the prophets. And really, I think when you boil that down to what do we have? We have God's Word. And although many people would want more, God has given us sufficient evidence. God has given sufficient evidence that everyone can come to the conclusion that there's a God, that this God that has created the universe has tried to communicate to us in some way. I believe that that's the inspired Word of God. There's no doubt about that. When we go through the Bible, I think that it bears marks that it's from God. We have scientific foreknowledge. We have historical accuracy. We have prophecy. We certainly have all these traits. The geography is accurate. This book is from God. There's no doubt in my mind. What does God tell us to do? That's the question. And I think we see that pattern unfold in the New Testament. We see these individuals hearing the Word, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. You know, perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian this evening. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. We'd love to help you in any way that we can this evening if you come as we stand and as we sing.